بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله, we're coming near to the end. We are now in the fifth lesson. We will be talking about sukun and shadda as part of the lesson, but many other things, many other rules and regulations as well. Just to recap on what we did last week, we talked about ism, fi'l, harf, and we talked about the branches of fi'l, that you have four: فعل ماضي, فعل مضارع, أمر, and نهي. فعل مضارع, فعل ماضي being a verb which is done in the past tense, and فعل مضارع is the verb which is done in future or present, and أمر is an order, and نهي is a prohibition. So these are the four categories of فعل which we did last week, and then we broke down حرف, the particle. That there are two types of harf. One is amil, meaning a governing particle, and one is ghair amil, which is non-governing particle. And we explain what does that mean, that if it's a governing particle, meaning amil, is that it will have an effect on the word that is to come after that particle, meaning it will change the actual diacritical mark, the harakat, the fatha, dhamma, kasra, will be changed according to the action of the harf. And there are some which are ghair amil, meaning a non-governing particle, meaning it has no effect on the word that comes after that particle. And we gave an example of, for example, of the governing particle is like fi, that when fi comes before an ism, before a noun, it will make the ism have a kasra on it. So from a dhamma, which is the natural position of every single word, every single noun, that you have a dhamma, so that dhamma will then be changed into a kasra. So for example, al-baytu. Al-baytu means a house. We say fil-bayti means in the house. So from al-baytu, which tata had a dhamma, will be changed into a kasra. So fil, not fil-baytu, but fil-bayti. So this is an example of a governing particle where it has an effect on the word that comes after it. And a non-governing particle is like an example of waw. Say, ja'a amrun wa bakrun. Ja'a amrun wa bakrun. Amr and bakr had come. So ja'a amrun, and then you have the waw, which is the particle, which means and. Bakrun means bakr. So Amr and Bakr came. So Bakr, which is after the waw, hasn't changed at all. Hasn't changed at all. It is still the same Dhamma, which it has. So this is what we explained last week. And inshallah, today we're going to explain a bit more about the different categories that are present in the Arabic language. Now, all what we spoke was when it is mufrad, when it's singular, when the words are singular. But when we have a combination of two words, then that is called murakkab. So you have mufrad, which means singular word, and murakkab means combination of words. So there we got. So what we talked previously was all about mufrad. So a singular word can either be a noun, or a verb, or a particle. Ism, fi'l, harf. Yes, we spoke about that in the previous week. Now we're going to touch about murakkab. So you have murakkab here. Which means combination of words. Compound. What does it mean? Compound. Combination of words or compound. Now that combination of words can be categorized into two. Either it's murakkabun mufid, which means a combination word which is beneficial, means it gives a complete sentence. So murakkab mufid means a complete sentence. It means a beneficial compound. That is the linguistic meaning. Literal meaning is beneficial compound, a beneficial combination of words. If you want, you can come here. Little break. Let it sink in. Yeah. So you have two types of compounds, I mean two types of combination of words. Either that combination of word will be beneficial, meaning it will give a complete sentence, or it will not be beneficial. مُرَقَّبٌ غَيْرُ مُفِيدٍ means it is not beneficial compound. Non-beneficial compound, meaning that combination of word doesn't give it a complete sentence. So we're going to touch on this first. Then later we'll touch on that, maybe next lesson. So مُرَكَّبٌ مُفِيد, meaning a beneficial compound, a beneficial combination of words. In other words, it is called جُمْلَةٌ أَوْ كَلَامٌ. That's what I put it in brackets. It's called جُمْلَةٌ أَوْ كَلَامٌ. You must have heard جُمْلَة. In Urdu they say جُمْلَة. Sentence. كَلَامٌ means also a sentence. So again, another word for مُرَكَّبٌ مُفِيد is جُمْلَةٌ أَوْ كَلَامٌ. So now that you heard كَلَام, كَلَام, كَلَام as we go along, so you know what we're referring to. Okay, this is categorized into two. جُمْلَةٌ خَبَرِيَّةٌ وَجُمْلَةٌ إِنْشَائِيَّةٌ. جُمْلَةٌ خَبَرِيَّةٌ وَجُمْلَةٌ إِنْشَائِيَّةٌ. So I'm going to give you a definition. I want brothers and sisters to write what I say. It's not there. So I'm going to give you a definition of both. So first of all, what we should grasp is that this مُرَكَّب مُفِيد, which another name is جُمْلَة أَوْ كَلَام, is categorized into two branches, or two branches stem from this. One is جُمْلَةٌ خَبَرِيَّةٌ, the other one is جُمْلَةٌ إِنْشَائِيَّةٌ. جُمْلَةٌ خَبَرِيَّةٌ is that sentence which the informer, please, you can write it down.
Sorry, repeat that again. Which branch are we talking about?
جُمْلَةٌ
خَبَرِيَّةٌ.
Yeah. جُمْلَةٌ خَبَرِيَّةٌ is that sentence in which the informer can be labeled a liar or a truthful person. The informer can be labeled.
Is that sentence
in which the informer can be labeled a liar or truthful? Example. المسجد كبير. The mosque is big. The masjid is big. Now the person who's informed this message, you can either call him, he's telling the truth, or he's telling a lie. It's either one of those. It's either he's telling the truth, or he's telling a lie. Now, that category, جُمْلَةٌ خَبَرِيَّةٌ, can be divided into two. Or should I say, will be divided into two categories as well. So this جُمْلَةٌ خَبَرِيَّةٌ is also divided into two. One is جُمْلَةٌ إِسْمِيَّةٌ and the other is جُمْلَةٌ فِعْلِيَّةٌ. So جُمْلَةٌ إِسْمِيَّةٌ. Okay. Now please take note what I'm going to say. جُمْلَةٌ إِسْمِيَّةٌ is that sentence in which normally the first word is a noun. Remember, normally. is that sentence in which the first word is normally a noun. So I'll give an example there. Al-baytu kabirun. Al-baytu kabirun. The house is big. So the first word is al-baytu, which is a noun, house. Right? So this will be labeled as jumlatun ismiya. Jumlatun fi'liya, definition is that sentence in which normally the first word is a verb. Example. Daraba Bakrun. Bakr hit. So the first word is Daraba, which is a verb. Which is a verb, a doing. So what did Bakr do? He hit, which is a doing. So here the first word is a verb. So this type of sentence will be called Jumlatun Fi'liya. In syntax, in the ilm al-nahwa, and in the knowledge of syntax, this will be called jumlatun fi'liya. Are we clear? Is there any questions?
What that means?
Daraba Bakr means Bakr hit. So the other branch, which stems out from Murakkab Mufid, is Jumlatun Insha'iyya, which means that sentence in which the informer cannot be labeled a liar or a truthful. Example, Idrib, hit. We tell somebody, hit. So what are you going to say? You're a liar. The truthful. No, you can't. He's ordering you to do something. So if somebody gives an order, he's not informing you something. There's no telling of a something which has happened or is there, you know? That's just one example. Jumla Insha'iyya has many categories. Again, I will test that in the coming weeks. Jumlatul Ismiya is that sentence in which the first word is normally a noun, an ism. We say in Arabic, ism now. We're going to slowly change from English to Arabic. So you got to start getting used to it. Well, those who are quite well versed in Urdu, they probably catch up very easy. Because a lot of the Urdu words are from Arabic anyhow. So they got a head start, really. Fi'liya is that sentence in which the first word is normally a verb. And Jumlatul Insha'iyya is that sentence in which the informer cannot be labeled a liar or a truthful. Literally, Insha'iyya means to create. What does Insha'iyya mean? Literally, means to create. And Khabariyya means to inform. So, such sentence where information is being given. And Insha'iyya is such where things have been created. Like Idrib, an order. You've been told to create the doing of hitting. You know? So that's why it's called Insha'iyya. You're actually not informing something, you're doing it now. It's not something that's happened already. It's something that you want to happen now. Then we have Murakkabun Ghayru Mufidin, which literally means non-beneficial compound or non-beneficial combination of words. In other words, and incomplete combination, and incomplete sentence, and incomplete sentence. Again, that has many categories, so I haven't touched into this. Just give an example. Sayyaratu Zaydin, Zayd's car. Sayyaratu Zaydin means, Sayyara means car, Zayd means Zayd, a person. So Sayyaratu Zaydin means Zayd's car. So if somebody said Zayd's car, what about Zayd's car? Is it blue? Is it black? Is it damaged? What is it? It's incomplete. It's an incomplete sentence. Although there's a combination of words here, there's two words here. In this one you have two words. In this one you have two words. The difference is, these two words has given a complete sentence. Al-baytu kabirun, house is big. This one has also combination of two words. Sayyaratu Zaydin, but is giving an incomplete sentence. Is not completing a sentence, which means Zayd's car. So are we all there? Yeah? So this type of murakkab is called murakkabun ghayru mufidin. Inshallah we will touch on that in the coming weeks. And there's also many categories of that as well. So I hope you've got all that. Is there any questions before we carry on? Murakkabun ghayru mufidin. Yeah. Meaning?
Yeah.
Meaning a non-beneficial compound. That's what it literally means. In other words, an incomplete sentence. Any questions from the sisters before I go on to the next? Mufidin.
Idrib.
Yeah, that's a dot. Yeah, the dot on top. All right, let me just That's a sukun there. Idrib.
Shari, that is that a
sentence in which a informer cannot be labeled a liar? Or truth? Yeah? Okay. This is our weekly fix. This is the easy bit. I think, where's that pen gone? كيف الطقس؟ Which means, how's the weather? Remember, there's no meaning here, so whatever I say, you write it down. كيف الطقس؟ If you ask somebody, how's the weather? You see? الطقس means weather. كيف الطقس؟ طا قاف سين. The reply would be, الطقس رديء or stroke جميل. الطقس رديء means the weather is bad, like in UK. So you're probably used to this. You're not only going to say this all day long. You're never going to say good. Unless you go to the Bahamas. At-taqsu radi'un. Stroke. Jamilun means beautiful. The weather is beautiful. You'll have to go back home for that. So at-taqsu radi'un is the answer to that question. كيف الطقس؟ If you want to say, today is hot, which really in UK. اليوم حار, today is hot. Or بارد, which is common, cold. اليوم حار, today is hot. Or today is cold. This is the question which you can ask each other. كيف أنت اليوم? How are you today? How are you today? Remember, if you want to write the meaning because it's not here. كيف أنت اليوم? How are you today? I gave the answer once before. What was that? أنا بخير. Can you remember? أنا بخير. I am fine. شكراً. Thank you. You are in the airport. You want to know what time the airport, where the plane is landing. متى تصل الطائرة? When will the airplane reach? متى تصل الطائرة?
How are you today?
كيف أنت means how are you. اليوم means today. So كيف أنت اليوم? You memorizing everything?
No, I know. I'm in 2 days,
so I'm
just having a bit behind.
this is nothing to do with this. You can pick up every week. This is not linked with your previous lesson.
Okay.
The other one was. متى تصل الطائرة? طائرة means airplane. تصل means reach. متى means when. Or what time. When will the airplane reach? When will it reach the airport, basically? If you want to say, when will the airplane reach the airport, then you say, متى تصل الطائرة إلى المطار? But we just say when will the because you're in the airport, for example, you're not gonna say, you don't just repeat the airport again, do you? ماذا جرى بك? What happened to you? What happened to you? When you saw somebody ill, your friend's ill. So ماذا جرى بك? What happened to you? أصابني, the reply, for example, if you had a headache. أصابني صداع. I've got a headache. أو وجع في العين. Or a pain in the eye. So this is common and this is specific. So I've just given a common question which you can use all the time. But this is a specific answer to a common question. So just an example of what kind of answer you would give to that common question. So if you want to say you got a headache, say أصابني صداع. You got a pain in the eye. أو وجع في العين. I think many of our students maybe got a headache.
Here.
Oh, وجع في العين. Oh, pain in the eye. وجع means pain. في العين, in the eye. ماذا جرى بك? Might need to take another photo. Physics change.
I haven't
seen
that
part yet. You haven't. So what have you written for كيف الطقس؟ الطقس رديء ستروك جميل. رديء means bad. Don't get mixed up. Write the right meaning for the right word. Hey, you wanna hand it over to me?
Yeah.
Read it out. Okay. Where do they want me to start back? Awesome. Stroke Baridun, whichever.
It's these ones.
From the beginning, yeah?
Yes.
Okay, well, I'm going to repeat everything now. So. كيف الطقس؟ كيف الطقس؟ How is the weather? طقس is spelled with طا, as in طا, not the طا, the two dots, but طا, قاف and سين. So, not to spell that word with ta with two dots on top, but with ta. كيف الطقس؟ الطقس رديء. رديء means bad. So if you want to say to anything, any maybe a book, هذا الكتاب رديء. This book is very bad. So this is you can use this word for lots of things. I say هذا الرجل رديء. This person is very bad. You know, so it's a, you can use it for whatever. Oh, if you listen to a cop, رديءٌ, this cop is very bad. جميلٌ, not you though, that person there. جميلٌ means beautiful, nice. So you can, again, you can use it for everything. Yeah? And say to, خلق هذا الرجل جميل. This person's conduct is beautiful. Or you can say هذا الرجل جميل. This person is very nice. Maybe in terms of his looks, maybe in terms of his akhlaq, his conduct, or whatever. You can use it for anything. اليوم حار. Today is hot. حار means hot. Again, حار, you can use it for anything. الطعام حار. The food is hot. الحليب حار. The milk is hot. الماء حار. Normally it's ساخن, but you can use حار again. Which means الماء. Anyone know what الماء means? Very common word. Water. ماء زمزم. What did I say? ماء زمزم. ماء زمزم. بارد. بارد means cold. So again, you can use it for so many things. Maybe, whatever. Al-ma'u again. Al-ma'u barid. The water is very cold. Kayfa. Kayfa anta al-yawm. How are you today? So kayfa means how. Anta, you, yawm, today. How are you today? متى تصل الطائرة؟ تصل is spelled with a ta with two dots on top, صاد meaning which is with ضاد, and then لام. So ta got a fatha, صاد got a كسرة, لام got a ضمة. تصل الطائرة. طائرة means plane. طير means bird. So it's come from there. This is a mushtaq. Anyone know what a mushtaq is? Here we are. Let's jog the memory. Ismu mushtaq. Remember we did categories? Come on. Man minkum musta'idu. Is there anyone who can answer this question?
Is it abstract?
No. Derivative noun. Huh? So we have three types of nouns, didn't we? Ismul Mustaq, Ismul Jamid, and Ismul Masdar. You got the root noun, which is Ismul Masdar, Ismul Mustaq, derivative noun, a noun that's come out from a Masdar, and Ismul Jamid, primary noun. So, Ta'ira has come from Tara Yatiru, At-Tayru, to fly. At-Tayru means to fly. So it's come from that word. So ta'ira means a plane in this sentence. So mata tasilu ta'ira, when will the plane reach? Mada jarabika. Again, jara means jim ra. Mada means what? Mada jarabika. What has happened to you? You've gone to visit your friend and you see your friend is ill. You see, Maza jarabika. What has happened to you? So he can reply to lots of things. Asabani, again it's asabani with sad. Suda'un. Suda' means headache. Suda'. So this word is specifically for the pain in the head. So you would say you got pain in the head, which means headache. You won't use waj'un fil ra's. Remember, waj', what does that mean? Pain, isn't it? A ra's means head. You won't say waj'un fil ra's means pain in the head. You would actually use this word, suda'. So this suda' is specifically used for headaches. Oh, waj'un fil ayn. Waj' means pain. Ayn means eyes. Who's heard the word wahurun ayn? Just you? Nobody else heard? Well, no wonder you need to read about these things, then you get more shock for Jannah. And you might do more effort in this world. Huh? Ayn means eyes. Oh, waj'un fil ayn. Oh, pain in the eye. So are we there? Yes, I hope we've got it all done. Okay, let's go back to the book now. So, where are we then? We were on page 48, I assume. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Yes.
So we're doing today sukoon. Sukoon literally means to be quiet. What does it mean? To be quiet. Here it means to be without any vowels. So if it's got no vowels, then there's no movement in the ear. So that means there's no sound. So that's why it's called sukoon, meaning there's no diacritical mark, there's no vowels. And it's the vowels that give the sounding to the words. So a small circle called sukoon. They've written small circle, but sometimes it can be a half circle. Sometimes it can be a sign like this. I've got to carry this everywhere I go. Has anybody seen the sign? Yeah? So although this here said a small circle, in lots of places are small. So in some places you might have this sign, some places you might have this sign, and some places you might have this sign. There's three signs for sukoon, which normally you have these three signs. But here in this book they refer sukoon to a small circle because they've used small circle in all of the examples. But in the Quran, if you pick up the Quran now, you will see it as half circle. See? And then you will see in some of the other type of calligraphic writing, they've used this kind of marks. So don't get mixed up. Oh, you know, Imam Sahib said it's round circle. This one not round, so it can't be sukun. Yeah. So it can come in these three forms, either in a half circle, or a full circle, or this like this. Now those who are familiar with the South African print, you know, the long print you get, South African 13 line, they normally refer this one to the sukun. And if you see a round circle, that means it's silent. That means that letter is silent. It won't be pronounced. Be written like in quiet. In quiet, you've got probably, which letters? E, I think, isn't it? Quiet. Silent, G, in silent. G is a silent letter, isn't it? Many English words where you have a silent letter, it's written but not pronounced. Likewise, in the Arabic language, you have, especially in the Quran, you have many letters which are written but not pronounced. Now in the South African print, to demonstrate that, they've written a little circle above those letters which are written but not pronounced. And the ones that have a half circle, that relates to a sukun. Yeah? So a small circle called sukun, written above a letter of the Arabic alphabet, is used to show that the letter below it has no vowel. So a letter with a sukun is called sakin. Yeah? Meaning that it has no vowels. It is basically still. That's what sukun means. All you hear is the shortened sound of the letter. So like, so jim becomes j, kaf becomes k, and shin becomes sh. So ash, you don't get to hear the full. Ak, aj, j. So there's no actually, the full sounding of the letter is not there. You just might hear it. So try reading the following words. Come. Read.
Come.
Lam.
Lam.
Min.
Qul.
If.
Bal.
Ud. Okay. I'll tell you the meaning as well, if you want to write it down. Come means, whichever context, means how much and how. Lam means not. Lam is specifically used with the verb. So if you want to say he did not hit, you would say lam yadrib, he did not hit. So you won't just use lam as not as by itself. Normally use la, no. Min, from. Qul, say. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, say. That Allah is one. Qif, stop. Bal, rather, or even. Ud means count. Count this. Okay, when there is a fatha followed by a ya with a sukun on it, it makes an A sound. So this is referring to huruf al-leen. Those who know a bit about tajweed, they will know what huruf al-leen is. So huruf al-leen is a waw or a ya sakin, meaning waw with or ya sukun with a sukun, which has a fatha before it. Which has a fatha before it. So it's given an A sound. In English you call it diphthongs. What do you call them? Diphthong. Meaning it changes from one vowel slightly to another vowel. So A is from fatha slightly changing towards a kasra. Like in boil, oil, it changes. So that oil in English you'll call it diphthong. So that's probably the English grammar thing. Here you call it huruf al-leen. So these ones, baina, repeat,
baina
means between, زيتون olives, ليمون, who knows what that is? Yes. بيضة, egg. Okay. عين, what is that? Yeah, we just did it now, didn't we? جيبون, I'm sure people who don't know Urdu, they should know this one. Pocket. جيبون, جيب means pocket. أين, who knows what أين means?
Where?
Where? Leilun.
Where, as in a question where or where something?
Yeah, so question where.
Where?
So, أين الكتاب, where's the book? أين زبير, where's زبير? You just say that. So if you're laughing, أين, أين. You're using your, well, you're at home now. أين, 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 it's going to go mad or something. Just keep this room. ليل
night
again, that's in Urdu as well. Where there is a fatha followed by a waw with a sukun on it, it makes an ow sound. Lawnun, repeat. Zawjun. Lawlabun. Fawqa. Jawrabun. Nawmun. Hawfun. Yawmun. Lawnun means color. Lawnun means color. Zawjun means a pair or partner. Lawlabun means screw. Not the screws you put on walls and that, etc. Lawlabun. So you're going to write the meaning down because you're not going to find them here. Fawqa means above. Jawrabun means socks. Sock. Nawmun, sleep. Khawfun. Come on, who knows this one?
Fright.
Fright, fear. It's Urdu. Yawmun, everyone should know this one, we just did it now.
Day.
Fright, fear. Basically, so this is your homework as well. So, just write it down in the book just to repeat them and then say the meanings. I'm sure it's self-explanatory. Anfun, I can hook and tell me this one then. Come on, I'm not serious. Nose, yes. Masjidun. Anybody? Mosque. Masjid. Wardatun. Rose, yes. Baytun. House. Ibratun. Needle. Mistaratun. Ruler. Jumjumatun.
Skull.
Arnabun.
Rabbit.
Mawzatun.
Banana.
Banana. Okay. So basically just write down the bottom so you get practice of the how to write the letters together and etc. If you want to write the meaning, you can write the meaning. The signs are there already. Shadda. Shadda is another word for tashdeed. Is another word for?
Tashdeed.
Shadda means to emphasize. To? Emphasize. So when a letter has a tasdeed, which in English you call it double consonant, tasdeed. So it will give emphasis. The word, the letter is pronounced even stronger. That's what it does. It makes the letter pronounced even stronger, not lightly. The shadda is a symbol written above a letter to show that the letter has been doubled and therefore sounds stronger. The symbol for shadda looks like this, like a small little W. Okay? So, tashdeed means tashdeed. Shadda, that you shadda the tashdeed means to emphasize. At-tashdeedu. That is a masdar. What is a masdar? Can anybody tell me again? We did it.
It's a root.
No. A root noun. Come on, you're gonna start getting used to these words. But these words are gonna keep on coming. Okay? So what is a masdar?
A root noun.
A root noun. And what is the definition of a root noun?
A noun
from which other words are derived from. From which other words are derived from. So that is what you call it, a masdar. And a mushtaq? We did that.
Derivative
noun. A noun which has been extracted or derived from a masdar, from a root noun. Okay, so these words are going to keep coming. We haven't even touched ilm al-sarf, morphology. We're going to touch that soon, maybe most probably either last lesson or in the next course, we're going to start touching how to actually build the letters. Okay, so we haven't even touched that yet. The symbol for shadda looks like this. The short vowels are written with shadda like this. So normally, if there's a diacritical mark above the tasdeed or shadda, then that is fatha. If it's below the tasdeed, then it's kasra. If it's the lying down number 9, then that is a dhamma. But sometimes it comes below the actual letter. So for example, sometimes with the fatha it's very simple, it'll be like this. With the kasra, sometimes it might come on like this, it may come underneath the letter. Dhamma is going to be like this. So with the kasra, sometimes it'll come underneath the tashdeed or underneath the letter itself. In either case, it'll be still a kasra. Study these examples. Okay, if you look at it, they're breaking it down. What tasdeed resemble, or should we say, what it actually is. So, ummun, which means mother, in this. So as you can see, it gives the double consonant effect. So what's happening is that the meme is then doubled. So the first one is with a sukoon, and the second one has the whatever, if in this case it's called a tanween, meaning dhammatain. So if it didn't have a tasdeed, say for example it just had a fatha on it, amma. But if it's got a fatha with a tasdeed, amma. So the emphasis on the meme. Amma, Abba, Atta, Assa, Ajja. Yeah? Are we all there?
Yeah.
So I'm going to repeat the whole Arabic alphabet with the tasdeed. So if you can follow me. Yeah? Abba, Atta, Assa, Assa, Ajja, Ahha, Ahha, Adda, Azza, Arra, Azza, Assa, Asha, Assa, Adda, Atta, Allah, A'a, A'gha, Assa, Aqqa, Akka, Alla, Amma, Anna, Ahha, Awwa, Ayya. So that's how it sounds. Okay? So inshallah, if you practice on those. So read the words below, then copy them out onto the lines provided. So again, self-explanatory, you just need to do that at the bot, basically write them out again. So what is dubun? Anyone tell me? Let's there. Bear, yes. Kittatun. What is that? Right. Another word for kitta is hirra. Abu Huraira. Who's heard of Abu Huraira? Radiallahu ta'ala. Huh? Abu Huraira. Huraira means small cat. Okay? So he used to always carry a small cat in his sleeves. So Prophet ﷺ called him Abu Huraira. Oh, person with small cat. So that was his title. He had a different name. So he became, famous with that. Battatun. What does that mean? Darrajatun. What does that mean? Kubba'atun. What does that mean? Cap, yeah. Tannuratun. What does that mean? Skirt. I thought someone would say curtains.
Three words at the top mean
where? Umma,
Rabba,
Birin. Umma means mother. Rabbun means, Rabba means to look after, to rear, to bring up. I'll double check that meaning though. Birrin means reward, good action, to do good.
If you remove the emphasis, it would mean something else.
Yeah, it won't be something. It'll be
what it means.
It could be meaningless, or it could be another meaning. Yeah.
If you remove the emphasis,
shabda. Also, generally, a noun consists of three letters. Normally, a noun consists of three letters. So you very, very rarely see a noun which would have two letters. Now, ummun, as you know, the tashdeed gives it a double consonant. So it's a three-letter word. Make it a singular, then it could be meaningless, or it could mean something else. It could be a particle. Again, a verb is a three-letter word, generally. So the only two-letter words that you get is mostly particles, harf, like bal, min, fi, that, or even come singular, wow, wa, fa, ba, yeah? So that's something that you should remember, that isms, nouns, they normally tend to come in three and verbs. Okay.
Ba and ba, they have a meaning.
Yeah, they have meaning.
In their own.
They have a meaning when it comes as a particle. Yes.
What's
like far means then.
Just far on its own.
No, if it's attached to another word. So for example, if we say Ja'a Zaydun fa Bakrun, Zayd came then Bakr. Yeah, wow means also then as well. So Ja'a Bakrun wa Zaydun, not then, means and. So Bakr and Zayd came. And then you have, like for Ba, means جَاءَ زَيْدٌ بِوَلَدِهِ. Zayd came with his child, with. Yeah? So they are singular letters, but they are particles. They're not actually noun or a verb. Noun and verb, in majority of the cases, will be three-letter words. So either three independent letters, or one independent and one double consonant. Understand? Again, these diacritical marks are very important. So like, for example, Ummun means mother, Amma means to lead. Amma ya Ummu means to lead. From that word, Al-Imam, person who leads. So it's very important that we get to know this, inshallah. Right. Similar sounding letters. As you will have realized by now, some pairs of Arabic letters have similar sounds. So extra care must be taken to pronounce each letter correctly. Below are some pairs of words which illustrate this point. Incorrect pronunciation would change their meaning. For example, qalb means heart, whereas kalb means dog. Now, to give it true justice, you know, one has to come to a tajweed course and learn these letters properly. It's pronunciation. It's important, especially in the context of reciting the Quran, because one has to read the Quran how it was revealed. And also, as we all know, that the recitation of the Quran is imperative in Salah, and to read it wrongly will nullify the Salah. So if you want our Salah to be correct, we've got to make sure that our recitation is also correct. And that is not a choice, it is a must. One has to do it. Otherwise, if a person doesn't endeavor to do that, then he may be performing Salah for 50 years, but not even a single Salat is accepted. So he'll be going in the front of Allah without a single Salah being accepted. So one can imagine where his final destination would be. What hope does he have of getting deliverance from the fire of hell if he doesn't even have one Salah to his name? So tajweed is more important than actual learning the language of Arabic. Right? If Allah's not going to ask, did you understand it? Or did you know how to say كيف حالك? You know? Yes. Did you recite your Salah properly? Did you do your Salah properly? Did you recite the Quran? So, something even more important, that if we didn't get the opportunity when we were young to recite the Quran properly, or did but didn't give it its true justice, then we still have a chance now. And inshallah, if we make that effort now, and while making the effort we pass away, then there's a very good chance that Allah will forgive us. But if we do not even make the effort, and we just sit on our laurels and just let days go past without even making any sort of effort, then what chance is there of getting forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Everybody is in need of forgiveness. There is not a single human being who is in need of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But mercy is reserved for those people who try, but in trying make mistakes. A person who doesn't even try, mercy is not for them. So one should not think, oh, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah is very merciful and very forgiving. But that benevolence and that quality is only reserved for those people who make that effort, and while making the effort, make mistakes, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive. So it's very important that if we know that our recitation is not up to the mark, our pronunciation is not up to the mark, the rules of tajweed we do not know, then we need to make effort. We need to start making the intention and make amends and go and strive so that our Quranic recitation can become better. And we may not master it, but we keep making the effort. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept our effort. Okay? So, just bear in mind that these, see, as you can see, this, you know, kalb and qalb, you know, one will nullify the salah. If somebody wants to say, kul huwa Allahu ahad, instead of kul huwa Allahu ahad, kul means to eat. And qul means to say. So one is, by saying kul, he's not reciting the Quran. He is basically accusing Allah or putting another word and attaching a word to Quran which is not in the Quran. Which, in other words, he is fabricating the Quran. You know, and that is a big sin itself. So we just gotta keep on trying. Although, you know, while we're young, it's easier. And as we get older, the tongue gets used to so many different ways of pronouncing. But that doesn't stop us from trying, making the effort. Making the effort. We make so much effort for dunya. You know, we go on this course and that course, and we spend thousands and thousands of pounds so that we can earn better money, we do this and that. But all this is going to stay behind. And for the life that is never ending, and for our final abode, for our making our Jannah, we have no time. We only got one chance at this. There's only one chance. We're never going to get this chance again. And the Quran says clearly that the people who will ask for a chance, who didn't make effort, when they didn't utilize that chance, but Allah will not give that chance again. So this is why I humbly request everybody that make effort on your Quran, on your recitation, and this will become secondary. This will become piece of cake, pronouncing this. And when you speak, when a person got a proper pronunciation, that itself will enhance his Arabic language. Automatically will enhance it. You know, when people hear, an Arab person will hear you speak, he'll think you're an Arab. Why? It's because your pronunciation is up to the mark. You know, and I don't want to boast, but I'm saying out of shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when Arabs hear, you know, my recital, they think I've studied with the Arabs. But I haven't. It's just I've made effort. So you don't have to study with the Arabs to get that pronunciation. You can study with anybody who has that and better the pronunciation. So inshallah, make that intention. Because without making intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give us the opportunity. So we could make the intention, and then Allah will open the doors for us. How to do that. And He'll make ways for us. Inshallah. So we all make the intention, inshallah, yeah?
Kul. Yeah,
kul means to eat.
Kul.
Kul hada. Eat this.
One was a
cat,
one was a
cough. Yeah, and kul means to say. Yeah, so that's just one. You know. And remember, if the meaning changes so much in the Quran because of our wrong recitation, that will nullify the salah. So without even knowing, our salah is finished. We don't even know, we just kind of, yeah, we're reading Alhamdulillah, we read our Isha Salah, we read our Fajr, this and that. Yeah, not even one salah has been accepted. Not even one salah. That is the sad case. Here's a person who doesn't read, forget him. Here's a person who makes all the effort, yet, you know? It's like, he makes nice handi, and one drop of urine falls in, he destroyed everything. Pointless. Yeah? So this is why it's we've got to make that effort. Simple as that. It's not a choice. It's imperative. We've got to do it. We've got to have that worry and concern. If you have that worry and concern, then anything will become easy. But if we don't even have that worry and concern, yeah, then time will go past, and then there'll be a chance when, you know, there'll be a day when we will feel sorry, but being sorry will have no effect. So, qalbun means a heart, and kalbu means a dog. Halaqa means he shaved, and halaka, he perished, he died. Raqada, he slept, and raqada, he was still, motionless, stagnant. Taba, he repented. Taba, he was good. He was a tayyib, tayyib, from there, good. Qasada, he intended. Kasada, it didn't sell. Teenun, fig, no fig. What teen? He was zaytun. That's that teen there. And teenun, teen. That is clay, soil. So these are some of the words, inshallah. We will, inshallah, go over those in the following lesson, inshallah. There's a few things that you wanted to say, didn't you?
Yeah, so everyone's aware that this course is a 7-week course, so that's 7 lessons. We're currently in our 5th lesson, so it's the 5th week. Due to the 7th lesson falling on Christmas Eve, I believe, or the Christmas holidays, what we were suggesting is that 7th lesson in the 7th week be brought earlier to the 6th week, which is next week. So next week we'll have Monday, which is our 6th lesson, and then later in the week, in that same week, we'll have the last and final lesson, which is the 7th lesson. And Imam Sahib was suggesting that we have...
On Wednesday. The 7th lesson. So 6th lesson, as usual, on Monday. And 7th lesson on Wednesday, because that's going to be Christmas Eve and many people might be going here and there or whatever. Give everybody that flexibility to... So how are you with that? Are you okay? Yeah? Is everybody fine with that? Today's 5th. Then next Monday is the usual 6th lesson. It's the 7th lesson that we would, you know, like to bring forward. I myself have problems coming, because I'll probably be in London, because I'll pick up my daughters. They're coming back from Madrasa. And I'm sure there's many other brothers who may have other business to attend to, or, you know, other things they might need to do in the holidays.
So if everyone's okay with Wednesday, then we'll say it for Wednesday the 19th is the last lesson. We'll remind everyone next lesson anyway, which is Monday, that the last lesson is going to be 2 days after, which is on Wednesday, inshallah. And I'll text everyone
an
email as well.
Same time.
Also about the last lesson.
Also about the last lesson, which we can talk about next time as well. But okay. Inshallah, it would be nice if everyone perhaps brought in some food. Inshallah, I'll be bringing in some food.
It's not imperative. The food, inshallah, will provide. But if anybody wants to contribute anything, those brothers who are aware, who come to our previous courses, every after thing we have a little get together. We have a little food. Get together, and if you want to bring your wives or anything, you're welcome to bring the last lesson. And that's what we do normally. So it's just a nice welcome, good finishing to the actual course. So those who normally come to the other courses, they're probably aware that we do this. And so if anybody wants to contribute in terms of plates, you know, or food, etc., please tell Zubair, because otherwise it'll be double, or there'll be nothing. If I think anything, nobody's bought anything. So either case, but inshallah, we'll bring some food, inshallah. But if you can, you know, if you want to bring something, help out, by all means. And if you want to bring your children, yeah, please feel free to bring them as well. Before we finish, is there any questions relating to the lesson, not food? Yeah? Here's a checklist. And if you do bring anything, it's going to be HMC. It's going to be HMC certified. Just let brothers know. Yeah?
regarding your khutbah on the Friday, you just mentioned that HFC, those certificates, how they giving, like, are they going out most of those animals?
Last week khutbah, I didn't exactly touch on the HMC. I was touching basically the importance of making sure that what we eat is halal.
Yeah,
and I was, inshallah, I'm going to touch on it again this week as well, because I couldn't get to finish it. And why it's important that we know, first of all, what constitutes as halal. You know, we hear the word halal, halal, but what makes a product halal, especially in terms of live animals, because that has a prerequisite, that has a condition attached to it for that to become halal. So, you know, if a person knows when an animal becomes halal, then the next step would be is to find out if those conditions have been met. So if a person doesn't even know when a halal, when an animal will become halal to consume or not, then how would he know that if those conditions have been met or not?
For example, if you take like restaurant, it's like halal certified, so how we do that?
I mean, if to cut it short, alhamdulillah, for the last 3-4 years, or maybe more, some of our ulamas have made that big effort in trying to clear and to make it, to make sure that those products that are being labeled as halal are truly halal. Because, you know, as we, you know, in this modern day that we live in, we do not see in our daily lives animals being slaughtered. Back there was a time where you bring an animal and you slaughter yourself. So you would be normally aware of how things are slaughtered and how it's done and etc. But because everything has been now commercialized and it has been kept indoors, so people, it's not in their faces anymore. People don't see it anymore. A. Number two, what practices are happening behind the closed doors? Again, because it's not in front of people, people don't know. And so many male practices were happening in the slaughtering and in the halal market, yet they were being labeled and people were being defrauded. How? It's because an animal which has not been slaughtered correctly, yeah, it's been labeled as halal and been sold off as halal. So people were getting defrauded. So that's one. And the impact of that, you know, it's so great. But people, because of being unaware of that being halal or not halal, it was such that, you know, people consuming haram and then Salah not being accepted unknowingly, du'as are not being accepted unknowingly, you know? And it's a tragedy, especially for those people who made the effort of making their income halal. You know, people go out to get a job, to go to get a proper halal, you know, job which is not in any way connected to anything which is haram. They make the effort. You know, making money, you know, you can make money in so many ways. And making money through the haram way is even more easier. You can make loads of money, you know, through selling alcohol, through selling gambling, and so many things, you know. Prostitution, they're making money as well, through prostitution. So making money is one thing, but making it the halal way is another thing. There are people who actually, you know, forsaken the haram way, and they would adopt the halal way, but in spite of earning all the halal things, they end up buying haram things. But a person who's really haram, forgive, you know, their base is wrong anyhow. So they haven't lost much because they haven't got anything in the first place. But those people who actually made the effort making sure that their income's halal, they go out and make sure that what the job I'm doing is halal. So they got alhamdulillah halal income, but unknowingly buying haram, feeding their children haram. You know, and in relation to wives and children, it's the husband who needs to provide, and it's the husband's duty to provide them halal. So if the husband is providing haram for the wife or the children, that becomes halal, yet the sin is on the husband. Because the children and the wives, they eat what they are given. But the sin is on who? Is on the person whose duty is to provide. So it's a bigger duty on the breadwinners and those who have the responsibility of providing. So that's why it's very important that we, first of all, once we know there are male practices happening, if people do research, because it's hidden now, what's happening, it's behind closed doors, we don't know. You know, it's very easy to write halal. Just writing halal doesn't make that thing halal. Just like, if a person calls himself Muslim, he doesn't become automatically Muslim unless he has that faith. You know? A person who calls himself a Muslim is not a Muslim, he's a munafiq, a hypocrite. Yeah. So likewise, if a person classifies this as halal, this say for example the chicken, halal, it won't become halal just because he said it halal. It'll only become halal if it's slaughtered in the right manner, with the correct methodology and with the right conditions. Then that animal will become halal. So once research was done and found that there was many male practices, now the element of doubt has come. So that's why it's even more imperative that we make sure just by taking the word of the butcher is not enough. Because the butcher himself is not slaughtering the animals. He's also getting it from a third person. I can challenge you, 99% of all the butchers here, or the people say, you ask, have you gone and seen yourself? 99% of them will say no. Second thing is that the amanat, the trustworthiness and responsibility is diminished within the people because of deen, not having deen. People will sell their deen just for 10 pence. We've seen it. We've seen it with our own eyes. That a customer, he wants a certain chicken, they'll go and get it from somewhere else and quickly sell it. Yeah, we've got it. We've seen it with our own eyes. And the reason why we found out is because due to the HMC, due to inspection, when I went to London, I was shadowing an inspector. I was shadowing an inspector. And this is a shop that's getting inspected. Forget the shops that are not getting inspected. Forget the shops that are not a third party is checking. Right? Forget those. I'm talking about a shop that is being inspected. Went into the thing and he's selling big chickens which are not certified, yet the customers are thinking that it's certified. Why? He didn't want to lose the customer. Where was his amount of dadi? Where was his deen, his fear? When it comes to money, unfortunately, it is not the time of the Sahaba, when the Sahaba gave the word, that was it. Unfortunately, those days are gone. You see people with big beards, they're defrauding people. You know? So those days are gone. This is why we've got to take extra caution. You know, we say, of course it says in the Hadith, where if a Muslim says, but that's enormous when other prevailing factors were not there. Like, for example, male practices in the industry. We know that's prevalent. We know that's happening. So when you got other factors that will negate this, A, the butcher unknowingly may get haram, he doesn't even know. The butcher's buying from supplier. Mr. A is coming, giving supply and chicken, he's buying it. Because he's saying it's halal, take it's halal. Face value. Okay? So you know when there's male practices, the element of doubt is there. Second, the people's deen is not the same as before. Back in those times, even for one asr, they would fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, I'm going to give answer. That's not there anymore. It's not there. You just need to go, what's happening. So this is why the effect of it is going to happen to us, not to the person selling it. If a person deliberately sells you something haram, like I was explaining, okay, the sin may be on him, but the effect of that is still going to happen. I gave an example of a Ribena. I gave it to one brother Zaid here, a brother Zaid here, a brother Hamza, whatever. Here, here's a cup of Ribena. It looks like Ribena, everything. Nice and red, but it's poison. Now he had that, thinking that what he said was correct, it's Ribena. Obviously, that sin is going to be upon me. Okay? But the effect of that poison is still going to take place. It's still going to take place. Once haram gone inside you, your ibadah is not going to be accepted. Your du'as are not going to be accepted. Oh yeah, but he gave the eyes, I trusted. Well, okay, the best, the sin is on him, at best. But what about your ibadah now? Your du'as now? Then you're complaining, I pray so much, my sons are not listening, they're not listening. You are what you eat. You give your children the wrong thing, and then you expect them to become wali of Allah. From day one, the roots is wrong. They don't become wali of like that. They don't become Hasan Basri Rahmatullah. They don't become like these people, just like that. So you are what you eat. Why are we told not to eat pigs? Of course, the first hukum is because of the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's no reason. No. It is an animal which is shameless. And it's true, what we eat has an effect on us. What we eat has an effect on us. It's a shameless animal. It doesn't differentiate between mothers and sisters or anything. So that's why it's such a profitable business. Those who are in the pig industry, it's a very profitable business. They multiply like within no time. Pigs, they multiply so quickly. Do research on that. You'll find out. It's such a profitable business. And a very cheap meat. So Allah Ta'ala has put that as a test. There's a lady who happens to be a friend of my wife. She goes, I want to become Muslim, but I can't give up pork. It's so nice. I can't give up pork. Again, that's the test. She can't give up pork. So, this is why, you know, I'll elaborate on in covering Jummah. So, it's very important. Look, I'll just give an example. That a shop that's been checked, they're also trying to defraud the customers. So what about those shops that are not even checking? And also when we know that these practices are prevalent, at blades. You know, do we know what is halal first? We heard the word halal so many times, maybe a million times until now. But when does an animal become halal for us? When does an animal become halal? And I explained that last time. You know, out of the four veins that we have, first of all, three of those need to be cut. We all know we have two veins here. We have the food pipe, yes? And then we have the windpipe. Every animal has that. Has the two jugular veins, yes? The windpipe, that pipe is not the same pipe that food goes in. Otherwise, we all drown. Or if we, you know, we'll probably get suffocated. That's why when if it by mistake goes in there, you start coughing. There's a natural reaction to that. Why is this coughing? Because it's not going through the right pipe. Hey, stop, get out. You're going the wrong direction. Come out. Otherwise you're going to have a serious crash. So, you've got a windpipe, and then you've got the food pipe, and you've got two veins. Right? Out of those, three of them must be severed. If two is severed, it's not halal. Three of them must be severed. And it must be severed not by anybody, but by a Muslim person. So if a non-Muslim laws, and it's happened before, it's happened in Scotland. It's happened in Scotland. On the day of Eid, Qurbani, the Muslim man, there's only one slaughtered person, slaughtered man, is Muslim. He happened to fall ill on that day. And if you know, majority of these avatars, the avatars in this country, is owned by Jews, owned by non-Muslims. The Muslims have got licenses there. They rent them out. That's another thing. Okay? 20% of the meat that's been consumed, okay, in this country is consumed by Muslims. Yeah, we're not 20% of the population. We're probably 5%. If that. You know? What, 2 million? 3 million Muslims? 2 million, that's what they say. 60 million Muslims? 60 million people here? Yes? 10% is 6 million, 5% is 3 million. See, less than that. You know, according to the statistics, but we don't know. So about 20% is being consumed in by the halal market. So big money, big money. And they're owned by, do research, which most of you will see, they're not owned by, they're owned by mainly non-Muslims, either Jews or Christians. So what happened that day was that he became ill. After he became ill, Qurbani happened at normal, everybody got their Qurbani, everything. It was by chance, one of the brothers, who happens to know the slaughterman, went to his house, go and ask how is he and everything fine, you know. Normal didn't know he's ill. You know, the day of Eid, you go and meet other family, he happens to be a friend of his family, they go and meet family friends, you know. So how are you today, how did your day go, how was the slaughtering, fine. What was slaughtering? I was ill, I was at home. So you're here, who's got the Qurbani today? They all know there's only one slaughterman. So you're here, have we got our Qurbani? Who's slaughtered? Investigated, they got some non-Muslim to do. He goes, well, you became ill, so we had so much order. So we heard that he did come and said, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. We told him to do this, Allah Akbar, you can't be doing this. And hundreds, literally thousands, had the Qurbani done by a non-Muslim. Before that, by saying that, you know, it's become halal. Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. You know, they taught him that. You say this, you're right, he's ill. You know? And that's what happened.
Well, I mean, it's true that in some of the slaughterhouses, they have a tape recording.
Yeah. That's another thing.
Yeah.
Tape recorder. They have a blade, machine, that's blade. You can go on YouTube. Say machine slaughter. Type in. No, no, it's got to be physically cut by somebody. By a person. Again, that's very prevalent, electric shock. So you've got the blades, the extractor band, and the blade is chopping off. So it's coming down through the chain and it's gonna get explored. Cutting costs, it's all about costs, isn't it? If you can do it with one machine, save yourself £15,000 to £20,000 salary for one slaughterman. If you got two, that's 40,000. You got one blade, one of investment 50,000. That lasts you 15 years. How much is that? Two grand a month. Save yourself 35,000. Two happy days. So that's, to them, it's money. It's profit end of the day. So what they do? They get a blade, right? And they're saying it's halal. And to spice it all up. All right, what we do? All right, Bismillah Rahman on the blade. And then you've got that. It's called the blessed blades. It's called the blessed blades. They do that. And another system they had was they had a tape recorder. Tape recorder. Allah, 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 Allah. And the most common one, they have someone slaughtering, but they have electric shock. The reason why the electric shock is, again, is to speed up the process. Because when an animal is fluttering, you have to grab it, slaughter, grab it, slaughter. You can't just like, if it's dead, cut it. Now, most of these chickens, what are they? Are they organic chickens or are they battery head? Cage chickens. What are they?
Cage chickens.
Yeah. They grow in two weeks. You know, they did the BBC Panorama, they showed how they grow. You know, they become so fat in such quick time that they can't even walk, some of them, properly. Why? Because they're artificially being grown. You know? They're very weak. It's like a bloated child. A fat baby. That's what it is. Now, we all know, just like humans, chickens are unique. Not every chicken has the same strength. Just like humans. Does a human have all the same strength? No. Some people's got weak heart, some people's got stronger heart, some people got this, some people got that. Yeah? Just like the chickens. So they have a standard process. This is how much voltage you're going to give. Right? Now that voltage, a lot of the chickens, nearly 30% of chickens die before they even get slaughtered. You give it a shock, what's going to happen when you get shocked? It's not like, oh, yeah, fine, yeah, fine. It's going to go like this. It's going to go senseless. Now, how do you know that is that chicken senseless or lifeless? Which one is it? Is it senseless or lifeless? You're not going to know. Because that chance is not given. It's within seconds. It's not like, okay, give it a shot, check in the corner, let's see if it comes back to life, then we come and kill it. No, it doesn't. It just... So, are you slaughtering a dead animal? Or are you slaughtering a senseless animal? You don't know. So you got 10 chickens and 2 of them dead before you got slaughtered. You don't even know. You give a young man, strong man, an extra shock. He probably... And you old man, before you even see that, he just slaughtered there. He didn't die. Before you even get a shock, he probably died. Likewise with chickens. Especially these chickens, they're not organic chickens. Strong and healthy. Give it a shock, come back and still run. No. These are battery chickens. These are very weak chickens. They look nice and fatty and it's not, you know, they're not really healthy chickens, wholesome. Just put up the weight, sell them, make your profit, finish. I swear, one thing I give credit to the Jews. You know, the Jews, their kosher chicken is very healthy. A, they slaughter like the Muslims, but they're even more stricter than the Muslims. They've got to get the rabbi to bless it. Also, they've got to pluck the feathers. Yeah, they use the machine. Kosher chickens, you've got to pluck them.
Can we eat that chicken?
Yeah, if it's done slaughtered properly, yeah. Yeah, if it's believing... Yeah, but it's got to be done properly. It's like the Muslims. If the Muslims don't slaughter properly, it's not going to be halal, is it? Oh, because he's done it. The Muslims, don't, he can do what he wants. No, he's got to do it properly as well. Just like the Jews. If the Jews do it properly, you can eat it. But it's got to be a believing Jew. Not so-called Christian who don't even believe in God. Oh, I just come from a Christian family. But, you know, I want God, you know. Yeah, my parents go there, but, you know. It's one of those things.
We can be kosher, right?
We can.
Yeah. Even though it's not been blessed with Allah,
but... They say the name of Allah.
Oh, yeah.
Jews believe in Allah, you know. They believe in Allah. But as long as they don't associate anything with Allah when they say it. That's why it says in the Quran, الْيَوْمُ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينُ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُ حِلُّ لَهُمْ. That today we have made all the wholesome food halal. وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ. That those who have been given the book, their food is halal for you. وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلُّ لَهُمْ. And your food is halal for them. But provided it meets all the conditions. So you can't be a so-called Christian, but but he doesn't believe in Christianity. So, you know, I'm a Christian family, my parents sometimes go to Sunday, but, you know, we don't know what they're talking about, you know. That kind of, they're not Muslims, they're not Christians. So it's very rare, especially those people marrying these so-called Christians. Are they marrying atheists or are they marrying really Christians? So, they got, first of all, they've got a belief. We're not talking about practicing. They've got to believe in it at least. Just like Muslims, a lot of Muslims don't practice, but at least they believe in it. Okay? So they've got to believe, and they've got to snort it like this. And this, yeah, and they do that. You know, a kosher chicken costs £7. £7 to £9. Tell a Muslim, forget the chicken, he probably did as well. He thinks about 10 pence and he says £7. My God. Family probably starved then. But the Jews, they do that.
So the Jews slaughtered exactly the same.
That's why, you know, I don't know if you have ever, what's his name? The man who does Apprentice, what's that guy's name? Yeah, he loves his kosher chicken and all that. He says it himself. He knows it's wholesome. Matter of fact, you can get HMC certified organic chicken, but they cost about £9-10. Yeah. But if you can, cut your consumption of chicken and meat, but whenever you do have it, have a proper wholesome one. Have it once a week, but have organic chicken. Hey, can we say
if I...
Ask Lord, we have it like every second day.
Yeah,
where's food? Fish food? Sabzi? That's not food! What you want, chicken meat? that's something else! That's like medicine! You know, that's unfortunately, that's our attitude, you know?
What about lamb meat? It's different, yeah? It's much easier to make halal than chicken, because chicken is small and...
With the lamb, again, they do what they call bolting. So electric shock, electric bolt.
Anyway, yeah.
Again, to speed up the process. Again, there's a less chance of it becoming... halal. Because obviously they're big animals. But again, it's been seen... that sometimes when they give the electric bolt, the brain bursts and blood will come out from no ears and everything. So we don't know if he's still alive. And also, put that to our side. Let's assume every chicken that's been stunned is somehow stayed alive. Stayed alive at the time of slaughter. Okay. Technically speaking, it's halal. But what is the purpose of behind slaughtering and draining out the blood? What is the wisdom? Why did Allah say that? Why did he say, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَاللَّحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ وَالْمَوْقُودَةُ وَالْمُتَرَدِّيَةُ All these categories that you can't strangle it. Okay, it can't be gored by another animal. It can't be fallen in from a high place and died. You know? All these, why? Why does he say that you got to spoil this? Do you think it benefits Allah? So the reason why it has to be slaughtered is because the blood is the carrier of all germs. Remember, by having halal tayyib meat, it's not going to benefit Allah. Why is Allah telling us all this? It's for us mankind. Telling salah, everything. Don't lie. But it says in the hadith that if all of you, all the jinnat and all the humans and all the jinns would get together and become the best of all people, became all like Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then my majestic will not increase by a single atom. Allah will stay as Allah. If all of you and all the jinnat and human beings would become like the worst of all creation, like shaitan, my majestic will not decrease a single atom. Allah will stay as Allah. So we disobey or obey, it's not going to benefit Allah. So when Allah says don't eat khinzir, it's for our benefit. When Allah says don't drink sharab, khamr, alcohol, it's for our benefit. When Allah says don't play lottery, it's for our benefit. It's not going to benefit Allah. When Allah says eat the meat like this, it's our benefit.
So when you are supposed to slaughter the animal in the prophetic way, where it's still fully conscious and slaughtering, then the human beings are going to eat that product. So it's going to be in our interest to make sure that meat is all wholesome. How? Because when you slaughter it that way, you've got to understand how the body mechanism works. Who is the creator? Allah. Yeah? Allah created the human being. The whole creation. So when you slaughter an animal that is conscious, right? Remember, it is the brain that is sending signals to all the body organs. Consciously or subconsciously, it's happening. Everything's happening. The heart beats faster. Again, it's because of signals coming from the brain. Everything's happening. Now, when you sever the arteries and the blood is, instead of going to the brain, where is it going? It's coming out. The brain automatically detects that the oxygen is decreasing. Because oxygenated blood is not going there. Where is it going? It's coming out. So what is the brain's response? Make the heart pump harder. Why? So it can reach the head. So then the heart pumps even harder. So when it pumps even harder, more blood comes out. Still not going to the brain. Until a time where all majority of blood come out. And any blood that's left over, you wash it when you have the meat. But if you don't do that, you weaken the heart by giving it electric shock. Yes? Or does the heart become stronger when you give it electric shock? It becomes weaker. That's the normal response. That's why somebody just dies. It dies of heart attack when you give it electric shock. So if the heart is weakened, so what does that mean? It's not a pump of the blood as good as it's supposed to be. So some of that blood is going to stay behind. So where's it going to end up? It's going to end up in your stomach. It stays in the meat. Meat looks very nice and red. Oh yes, that's beautiful. Why is it that it's haram to drink blood? Is it because if you drink the blood, then if you don't drink blood, Allah is going to become bigger or something? It's because it's bad for us. Simple as that. That's the bottom line. It's bad for us. Allah will not make us do anything unnecessarily. Simple as that. Anything that He told us is for our benefit. We may understand it or we may not understand it. The reason behind it may have been given or may not have been given. But when we know that Allah is our creator, and when we know that whatever Allah is telling us is for our benefit, then there's no ifs and buts in it left, is it? And on top of that, Allah is going to give us Jannah. He's going to benefit us, and on top of that, He's going to give us Jannah as well. SubhanAllah. Maybe He wants to give us Jannah, but just to preserve our health. That itself is a benefit in itself. But on top of that, you go, no, you listen to me, not only be good for you, but I'm going to give you Jannah as well. I'll give you peace of mind. And the akhirah Jannah, this dunya will become Jannah for you. What does that mean by making them peace of mind? Not by meaning you can have a nice, lavish house, you can have all that, and people still commit suicide. All these millions, so many millions. What's that singer, what's her name? Recently, I don't know what her name is. She had about 10 million pounds. What, do you think she can't buy anything? She can buy everything. She commits suicide. What? So having money doesn't give you peace. Some of them, you look at Whitney Houston, I don't know, God knows what, a long list of people who probably commit suicide and, why does it, cocaine, rich man's drug? Why? They've got enough beer to do? They ain't got life. They have that thing in another world. And they, when they finish, they're back to reality. Take it again, go back to another world. So this money can be the means of peace, not a peace. Peace comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you can have Ferrari and still not have peace. You can have a just feel like mine and be alright. You know? So remember, it's internal peace. And Allah will guarantee that if anybody packs upon the deen. But when a person packs upon deen, Allah gives them sabr, gives them patience. It gives them lots of qualities which makes their journey in their life very easy. You know, trials and tribulations will happen in this world. Either from the family, from the wife, from the mother, from the father, from the business, it will happen. But because of deen, it will make himself, inner self, stronger. It will make all the other good traits even better, which will then make it easy. If he wants to give life, life will become easy for him. My fathers had nothing, but everything was fantastic. The only sahabas, the only time they cried, because why are you crying? We're about to kill you. Because I cried because I only have one life. If I had 99 lives, I'd give everything for the father of Allah. Because they saw that this was it. Having nothing yet, they had tranquility. They had peace. That's what we all want. But we look in the wrong direction. We think that if we have this money, we have this, then we can buy what we want, so we can do this, we can do that. So that means it's peace. If that was the case, then every rich man would be happy and every poor man would be unhappy. But that's not the case. That's not the case. So that's why it's very important that we practice upon the deen, learn about it, and especially in this context, not knowing what we consume to the utmost level. To the best of our ability, that is halal. That's why I commend those ulamas who started this HMC. You know, it's not a charity. People have misconceptions. They think it's a business, a money-making scheme. It's nothing. They talk without research, without even knowing. They talk about hair from other people, hearsay, and they pass that on. And they get it hearsay from other business people. Believe me, the amount of time people are given. We ourselves, we don't get paid. We are volunteers. Why are we doing it for? Is that someone going to give us some loyalty scheme or something? No. Oh, majority of these people are doing. Even the inspector. Do you know how much the inspector gets? He gets £24 per outlet. £6 a week. And that £6, what does he have to do? He has to visit the outlet 4 times a week. £1.50 does not even cover his petrol cost. So what do you think he's doing so he can become multimillionaire? He's also doing it for deen as well. I think it's a big money making scheme. It's not. The ulama, all these people, they're giving it their time. Why? For the benefit of the community. I can't just think for myself. I'm going to live in the community. Mr. Brother Zaid is the one they're going to give me da'wah. So am I going to refuse everybody and be a stuck-up nose, not accept anybody's da'wah, and then stay away, secluded, and then it's not going to be no good. You've got to live as a community. You accept each other's da'wah, you go to each other's house, this and that. So only way to safeguard is make sure everybody eats it. So make it available for everybody. So automatically, you're not going to be in that position. Especially me, I get so many towers. This is what I thought. I'm going to make it my mission to make sure whoever in the house has got agency in there. This is why, alhamdulillah, we started this effort.